In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Amen. Let me say it. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things came into being through Him, and without Him not one thing came into being. What has come into being in Him was life. And the life was the light of all people. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not overcome it. Since confession is good for the soul, I have to admit that the old saying, if you don't use it, you lose it, is very much true. When I entered Neshota House Seminary 50 years ago, this past fall, I began 3 years of studying so-called Koine Greek, or the type of Greek that was spoken during our Lord's earthly lifetime. And now I can't even remember the entire Greek alphabet. If you don't use it, you lose it. It is also true, however, that I do remember and hope that I always will remember the following sentences. In arche ein hologos, kai hologos, and prostheon. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. It is with these triumphant and memorable words that John the Evangelist begins his Gospel. It has been said that while the so-called synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, provide us with the story of Jesus' holy and miraculous birth, it is John who provides us with theology, the very theological meaning behind the story. We all love the familiar gospel stories, especially Luke's on Christmas Eve with the angels and the shepherds, and also the story of the three wise men as found in the Gospel of Matthew, which is read on the Feast of the Epiphany. They provide us with what I might call the seasoning of the season. But it is the gospel which we just heard a few moments ago which provide us with the meat. In the prologue to his gospel, John begins with what biblical scholars say is actually an ancient Christian hymn. And he sees the good news, the gospel, that he is about to relate as lying in eternity before the creation of the world. If the hymn he is quoting sounds somewhat familiar, it should. For John wants us to remember that the very opening of Genesis begins in a very similar way. Listen closely to the words of the first book of the Hebrew Scriptures. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was moving over the face of the waters. And God said, let there be light. And there was light. John wants us to see and to understand that the three persons of the Holy Trinity are in action from the very dawn of creation. Both God the Father and the Holy Spirit are active participants in the creation of the universe. And so too is the Logos, the very Word of God that is spoken. Over and over again in Genesis, it is stated, and God said, let there be light, and there was light. And God said, let there be a firmament in the midst of the waters, and it was so. And so on through the 6 days of creation. This is, to be sure, deep theology. But John wants us to see and to understand that this Logos, God's very Word, has ultimately become incarnate in Jesus the Christ, and that He Himself, therefore, has a legitimate claim not only upon all Christians, but upon the entire world itself. It is also the reason for including the reading from John's prologue as the so-called Last Gospel at the end of the Mass on Christmas Eve, which we did this just a few days ago. Hymn 82, which we sang today as the sequence hymn, is one of my personal favorites. It may not be the best known of our Christmas hymns or carols, but it is most certainly one of the oldest and one of the most theologically important. And that is why I ask that it be used today. Listen again to the words which you just recently sang. Of the Father's love begotten, ere the worlds began to be, he is Alpha and Omega, he the source, the ending he, of the things that are, that have been, and that future years shall see, evermore and evermore. These words, written by Marcus Aurelius Clemens Prudentius in the 4th century AD, are therefore the words to one of the most ancient Christmas songs in our hymnal. And they echo the meaning found in John's prologue wonderfully well. The magnificent prologue to John's Gospel is full of good news and has, and I would imagine, always will, provide homilists and Christian readers and speakers with food for thought throughout the centuries. And in particular, it provides us with this opening of a long series of discourses on the themes of darkness and of light, themes which will be taken up again and again and again as John begins and continues his gospel. Unfortunately, Queen Elizabeth II was suffering from a very bad cold and was unable to attend church with her family on this past Christmas day. But I very much remember hearing her words and gaining insight into her thoughts a year ago. Last year, as I was watching a TV news program on the evening of Christmas Day, the commentator showed a short clip of Queen Elizabeth II. And he had noted somewhat matter-of-factly that both she and her family had gone to church that morning. He then went on to show a brief excerpt from her annual address and greeting to her nation and to all her British subjects around the world. In it, she spoke of the present fear of terrorism, of war, and the problems and plights of refugees in so many countries and nations, and the many other horrendous dark actions taken by some in our society. But she then went on to say that neither she nor we should be afraid. For in her words, though actually quoting St. John, the light continues to shine in the darkness, and the darkness shall not overcome it. I would guess that she had heard the Gospel of John read in the parish church that morning, since it is provided in our Anglican lectionaries not only for today, but also for the morning on Christmas Day itself. And she had taken its message to heart. I would moreover suggest that the Queen's words were not only reassuring to her listeners, they were exceedingly appropriate ones for any Christian world leader to utter, and words that we can all take to heart. I have to admit that I am somewhat of an Anglophile, even though my particular family is actually of German descent on both sides. But I studied a lot of British history in college, and my master's degree is in British history, and I love to study British history and British writings. I love to keep up at least somewhat with what the so-called royals are up to. I am very much aware that the notion of the Queen as defensor fidei, defender of the faith, is out of touch with the world we live in today. But I would suggest that she was right on target with her remarks on Christmas Day, and that her thoughts and words should not only have made her pious ancestors proud, but our words and thoughts, which should make us all grateful to God for that light of Christ, which he continues to shine upon us. For Christ is indeed the light of the world, who has come into a world filled with darkness, with sin, and even death, to enlighten our hearts, our minds, and our souls, and to give us faith and hope in the present and in the future. Let us pray. Eternal Lord God, you make all things new, and yet abide forever the same. Grant us to begin this new year in your faith, and to continue it in your favor, that we, being guided in all our doings, may not live in fear, but may walk with strength in the light, joy, and hope of your guidance, and be guarded all our days. May we spend our lives in your service, and finally, by your grace, may we attain the glory of everlasting life with you and with all your saints. All this we ask through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who with you and the Holy Spirit live and reign one God, now and forever. Amen.